Well, it's July. It's about as far away from Christmas as you can get. But I want to start today by talking a little bit about Christmas. I don't know if this is ever a problem for you. Sometimes it's a problem for me. It's Christmas time. We're gathered around my family, my cousins, my uncles and aunts, everyone, and we are having a gift exchange. And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but sometimes I secretly compare the gift I'm getting with the gifts other people are getting. You know, they are opening their gifts. Someone, you know, a few seats over opens a gift, and they're like, wow. And I look over and I think, yeah, wow is right. That is a nice gift. And usually what they get is something shiny, electronic, new. And I reach down and I feel my gift. It feels kind of soft, like a scarf and gloves. And then I open that gift, and sure enough, scarf and gloves. And you know how this goes, right? Now you have to be excited. Hey, I got a scarf and gloves again. But what you really want is what that guy got, because he got the good stuff. But does this ever happen to you? Do you ever get a gift that at first you were disappointed about, you didn't like it so much, but in the long run, it turned out to be actually a pretty good gift after all? I remember when I was about 12 or 13 years old, we were at one of these Christmas family gatherings, and everyone was there, and my brother, he had a big gift. I mean, when you're a kid, whatever is in a big gift is automatically better than the little gift that you have on your lap. And I remember he opened up that gift, and I don't remember what it was, but it was like the latest, the coolest, the best thing, and he was like, wow! I looked at my little gift, and I opened it up. I looked, I'm like, I don't even know what this is. Once again, I'm the guy with the lousy gift. I was so upset, I almost put it down and walked away, except that that gift was from my favorite uncle. So I knew, like, hey, I got something. And then I kind of opened it up, and it turned out to be a model steam engine. It had a little boiler, a little piston, a little flywheel. You put water in it, and then you put real fire underneath it. Oh, was a 13-year-old boy, when you get talking about real fire, now suddenly we're talking. And so now it got kind of cool. I put the fire in there, I heated the water, I gave it a spin, and you know, that little model actually worked. And you know, this little gift that I got, when I got it out and found out what it could do, it became pretty cool. And here's the point. You know, my gift that I had was just as valuable as the gift that my brother got. It was just different. In fact, to this day, That little gift, that little steam engine, it's probably the only gift I have from when I was a kid. And somewhere in a box, I still have that thing because it was a good gift. Now, this summer, we're talking about relationships. And last week, we talked all about marriage. And the fact of the matter is that even though we don't often talk about it this way, marriage is a gift from God. But the fact of the matter is that God also gives another gift. And that is the gift of singleness. You know, in the Bible, both are considered gifts. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to the singles and the marrieds. The Apostle Paul himself is single. And this is what he writes in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. In other words, the Apostle Paul says this, look, some of you have the gift of marriage. And others of you have the gift of singleness. Now, if you're a single person right now, you might be saying, yeah, you know what? That is a good gift, and I love being single. It just suits me so well. But there's also a chance that you're like me, the Christmas thing, yay. But I kind of wish I had what they had, the guy who had the gift of marriage. In fact, one guy, a single guy writing about this, he wrote this. He said, if being single is a gift from God, does it come with an exchange policy? Because I wouldn't mind swapping it out for, you know, the other gift. In fact, later on, he goes on to say, more seriously, he says, well, there are days when my independent spirit relishes flying solo. I would be lying if I did not admit that deep down, I long to have a wife and to raise a family. See, the gift of being single is a gift from God. It's a good gift from God. But sometimes it's a little bit like that steam engine that I got when I was a kid. because it wasn't what I expected, because it wasn't what I was hoping for. The danger is that you take this good gift and you put it down and you walk away from it, not realizing that it's just as valuable as the other gift. It's just different. And the danger is if we do that with our singleness, that in fact we waste a good gift waiting for a gift that may never come, or we're getting a gift, a good gift, but that's really, you know, the same in many ways, no better than the gift that we have. And so it's important for us, both as singles and as marrieds, to have a good look at what the Bible teaches about what it means to be single. And the reason why it's important for all of us to know that is because here at Willingdon Church, there is an awful lot of people who are single. In fact, we did a survey not long ago, and we found that 32% of the people, one out of every three people that you see at church today, is a single person. That's a lot of people. In fact, that includes people who are just graduated from high school, new, just kind of entering all of life, never been married, to those who are well-established in their life and also have never been married. But it's not just those. It's also people who are single again, people who are divorced, people who are separated, people who are single parents, and people who are widowed. So when we're talking about singles, we're talking about a large group here at Willingdon Church. And the question is this: what does God think about singleness? What are his views about what it means to live the single life? And if our views are different than his, then do we need to change our views? Of course. How do we bring them in line? And so the best place to look at this, the first place we want to turn, is to the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab one from the chair in front of you. And this is on page 956. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing back to the church in Corinth to answer a question that they asked him. And you know, the question that they asked is a crazy question. They wrote, "Dear Apostle Paul, is it right and good for a husband to have sex with his wife?" Now, that's a crazy question in our day. We say, what? But you know, in that day, there were, in fact, people who believed that if you wanted to be truly spiritual, whether you were single or married, that you had to refrain from any kind of sex at all. Now, of course, sex is such a good gift from God. And so, and he gives it to us in the context of marriage. And so the Apostle Paul writes back and addresses all these different groups in the church. He writes, first of all, to the singles. He writes, first of all, to the married couples. He says, sex is good. Keep going. Then he writes to those who are Christians who are married to someone who isn't a Christian. And they say, look, if you are in that place, if you are a person who's following Jesus and your spouse isn't following Jesus, no problem. You keep loving them. You keep serving them. You keep following Jesus. And then at the end, near the end of the chapter, then he begins to address those who are unmarried and widows, the singles. And that's the part that we want to look at today. And just before we look at that, I want to remind you that Paul himself was a single person. In fact, in verse 8, he said, "To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am." So the apostle knows what the single life is all about, which is actually surprising because in those days, a Jewish rabbi, that's what the apostle Paul was before he came to faith in Jesus, a Jewish rabbi was always married. So while the Bible doesn't tell us, it's not unlikely that at one point the apostle was married, and that either his wife died or that she left him when he came to faith in Christ. Either way, Paul now writes as a single person addressing the single people in the church. So let's take a look at what he says, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Here's what he says. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Now let's start here because there's a couple of things we need to talk about right away. First, the second part of this sentence, where he says, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." sometimes people read that to say, they think Paul is saying, look, about what I'm going to say now, this isn't from God. This is just my opinion. So, you know, hopefully it's helpful, but take it or leave it. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The Apostle Paul says, on this particular topic, on singleness, I don't have a direct teaching from Jesus that I'm going to quote from his earthly ministry, but I'm going to speak to you as the apostle inspired by God himself. So that means that when we talk now about what it means to be single, you can't just write off what he says here as being his opinion. These words we're looking at today are the very words of God himself spoken through the apostle. It's the first thing. But then let's go back and look at the first part of this verse. He says, now concerning the betrothed. Now, betrothed is kind of an old word. We don't really use it an awful lot these days. And in fact, if you look carefully in the ESV, in this version of the Bible, there's a little footnote there. And if you look down at that footnote, it says, in Greek, this word is virgins. So Paul says, now, concerning the virgins. And this is the first point that I want us to notice here. And that's this, that when it comes to God's understanding of singleness, he assumes that singles will remain virgins. A biblical understanding of singleness assumes sexual purity. Now, in our day of wide open sexuality, that kind of a statement can sound not only old-fashioned, but rather extreme. And yet the fact of the matter is, in God's eyes, it is neither old-fashioned nor extreme. In fact, in his eyes, it is so reasonable that he simply assumes it. Now, why? Well, the answer is because the Bible holds a very high view of sex. You see, in our world, there are sort of three main views around sex. There is what you could characterize as a low view of sex. There are some who think that sex, who view sex as being dirty and degrading and certainly unspiritual. And in fact, for years, even in today, the church is sometimes accused of having this kind of a view about human sexuality. But that's not a biblical view. That kind of a view actually comes from the Platonistic philosophers of the Apostle Paul's day. And these men held a philosophy that said anything that is physical, by its very nature, is bad and negative. And anything that is spiritual, by its very nature, is good and positive. And the two didn't meet. And so something as physical as sex clearly was far on this side of bad and negative. In fact, it was that kind of wrong thinking that first caused the church to write to the Apostle Paul saying, so can a husband have sex with his wife? Is this a good thing? Because they had a very low view of what sex was all about. It's the first view. But there is another view, very common in our day-to-day, and we would characterize it as a middle view. And that is that sex is like just any other bodily function. You know, you need to eat, so when you need to eat, you need to eat. And you need to sleep, so when it's time to sleep, you sleep. And the sexual needs are sexual needs, so be wise, but don't repress those needs. Don't push that down. If you need to, you just be wise and get wherever you need, whenever you need. That's a very common view in our culture today. It's a middle view. But the Bible holds a very high view of what sex is all about. In the Bible, sex isn't something that's dirty, and it's not just another bodily function. In the Bible, sex is this glue, this cement for a covenant relationship between a husband and wife. Because sex is the ultimate expression of intimacy and vulnerability and union between two people. So when a man and a woman commit in a covenant relationship to a life together, to have a future and their decisions and their dreams, all of that together, and they do it through a legal covenant of marriage, when they go all in, God says, you know, sex is the glue and the cement that binds and rebinds that relationship time and time and time again. See, in the Bible, sex is not the icing on the cake. Sex is actually a very important ingredient in the cake. It's part of that thing that helps say this covenant relationship is so strong, so powerful that we can be joined even physically. And that's why the Bible calls us to save sex for marriage. That's why it's so precious. So, if somebody says to you, I love you and I want to have sex with you, but I don't want to be married to you. What they're really saying is, I don't love you enough to be intimate with you, not only with my body, but with my whole life. And you know, the person who has sex without requiring that kind of commitment slowly but surely destroys their ability to entrust themselves deeply, deeply to someone else. Because what they're doing is they're doing physically what they're not doing with the rest of their lives. And eventually, it becomes difficult to trust anyone on a deep level. Everything becomes shallow. And they miss out on the richness and the intimacy and the depth that comes from having a covenant relationship of marriage. You see, when it comes to being single then, God simply assumes what's best for you. And that is that you will remain sexually pure until you're married. So that means that if you are a single person, if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you are having sex, that you need to stop. You need to repent and say, God, I will not do this again until that day that I get married. And you might say, oh yeah, easier said than done. You know what? I agree. You're right. Sex drive is a powerful thing, but it's a gift from God too. I mean, we don't want to pray, God, take away my sex drive. Because if he answers that, you're going to have another problem down the road, right? Instead, you need to pray, God, take this gift that you have given me and help me channel it into the other areas of my life until that day when I can get married. And if you're saying, yeah, it's so strong, I mean, it's just pushing me like crazy, then you need to plan to get married. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says. In verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, he says this, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Paul says, look, if your sex drive is driving you crazy, plan to get married. Pray for a spouse. But you can't short-circuit that process. And so while you wait, not only should you, but you can remain sexually pure. People do it all the time. And God will help you. Sexual purity is central to a biblical understanding of what it means to be single. It's the first point that the Apostle Paul makes. But then in verses 26 to 31, he goes on to say this. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed, a single woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what's he saying here? I mean, he doesn't command them to get married. He doesn't command them to stay single. He says, wherever you are, stay there. And his message is this. Don't let your marital status dominate your thinking. Don't make it the center of everything that you focus on. And then he goes on to, he says, let me explain. And then he gets into all this business about like, hey, if you're married, live like you're not married. If you mourn, mourn as if you're not mourning. If you rejoice, like those who don't rejoice. You say, what are you trying to say, Paul? Because it sounds like he's saying, look, the end is near. Just stick your head in the sand and wait for the end to come. That's not the message that he has here. Instead, Paul has a very biblical understanding of the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that we're living in the in-between times. We're living between the time when Jesus first came and when he's going to come back again. And so he says all these things, marriage and mourning and rejoicing and business, they're all good things. They're just not ultimate things. So if you mourn, you should mourn. There's some hard things that happen in this life. But don't mourn as those who have no hope. Because one day when Jesus comes, it will all be better. And if you're going to rejoice, of course rejoice. But don't rejoice like this is the greatest thing that has ever happened. No, because one day when Jesus comes, that's the greatest thing that will ever happen. And if you're married, look, marriage is a good thing. But don't hold it up as the ultimate thing. Because you know when Jesus comes back, in heaven there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage. Paul says, look, you need to have a right perspective on this whole thing. And that is, in fact, the second point that he is making here. To have a biblical understanding of singleness requires us to have a realistic and a biblical view of marriage. The problem is that we often have an unrealistic and an unbiblical view of what marriage is all about. Certainly in a Western culture, we view marriage as being all about me. Marriage is something that will make me feel good, that will make me better, that will make me happy, that will make me fulfilled. And if only I could get married, then I'll have all those things. And so, of course, we hunt for the perfect husband or the perfect wife. And we have only 53 things that they need to be like so that they can get married to us. And you know, we look for that person because we want them to fill us, to fill the holes in our life, to make us look good. It's all about the individual in a Western mindset. But the problem is this. If you have that mindset, you know, you add that marriage to your portfolio. You get a good education. Important. Does me something good. Then you get a good career. That's good. And then you get married. And the expectation is, they better make me better. They better do something for me. If they don't, I'm done. And marriage can become cheap and disposable. And you know, that kind of a view of marriage is not only wildly unrealistic, but it is totally unbiblical. But then there's another view of marriage, and that's the Eastern view or the more traditional view. And that is that marriage is really all about family. And really, you are nobody until you get married. In fact, it is your duty to your family to get married. And until then, you're not an adult. And until then, you haven't really started your life. And that isn't a biblical understanding of marriage either. You know, even in the church, sometimes we communicate a wrong message about marriage. You know, there's already the pressure from the culture around us on singles, around all of this. And then we come by in well-meaning ways and we ask questions like, So, are you dating anyone yet? Or we say, you know what you need? You need a wife. Or we say, oh, that poor dear. If only she had a husband. And those kinds of comments, I mean, they can be irritating. They can begin to sound like nagging. In fact, they can begin to negatively define somebody. And we don't mean it that way. And yet the danger is the message that we unintendedly send out is this. What's wrong with you? I mean, when are you finally going to get married and move on with your life like the rest of us? And you know, even though we don't mean it, that can become a subconscious attitude that we have in the church. That it's a person is incomplete unless they're married. And if that's the case, then we consign them to being second-class Christians in the family of God. Then we subconsciously treat them as not fully adults and not fully part of the church because they're not married. And not only that, if we have that kind of an attitude, it begins to affect those who are single. And it can fan what is a legitimate desire to get married into a demand. Apparently, if you go to church, everyone's married, so I should be married too. And if you make that into a demand in people's lives, then if that expectation isn't fulfilled, there is deep disappointment. But not only deep disappointment, then it raises the question of blame. I mean, if I'm not married, is that my fault? Is there something wrong with me? Am I not a good enough person to get married? Or the opposite. Is it God's fault? I mean, does he not love me enough that he would send somebody into my life? One of the dangers that we have in the church is that we take what is a widespread pattern, marriage, and we make it into a universal one. We take the good gift that God has given to us and assume that if he has given it to us who are married, then obviously everybody should get that gift. Because we don't have a correct and a biblical understanding of both marriage and singleness. Pop quiz for you. Besides the Apostle Paul, who is the most famous single person in the New Testament? Answer, you know this, Jesus. So if in the church we say, oh, marriage is really good, but singleness isn't very good, not only does that fly in the face of the teachings of the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself, but it flies in the face of their very lives. It was so important that we get a realistic and a biblical view of what marriage is all about. And the Bible holds a high view of marriage. As we saw last week, marriage is about giving yourself to your marriage partner. It is about serving the other person and not just self-fulfillment. But marriage isn't the ultimate thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, at the end of verse 28, he says to those singles who want to get married, this is what he says, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." Paul says, look, marriage is a good gift. It is a gift from God. But if you get married, it comes with a lot of troubles too. I mean, if marriage was the solution for all the troubles that people had, then the divorce rate wouldn't be hovering around 50%, would it? Marriage is a good gift with lots of benefits, but it comes with a lot of challenges too. And those who think that they're going to get their full meaning, their full purpose, their full life out of being married are going to be disappointed. That only comes through Jesus Christ. And the same is true for a single person. You are not an incomplete person simply because you're single. You are a whole person, just as loved, just as valued in God's sight as anyone else. Not based on whether you're married or not, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And just like the gift of marriage, the gift of being single comes with some real benefits and some real drawbacks. It just is the way that it is. But if you think that you're going to swap one gift for another and suddenly everything is going to be better, you're going to be deeply disappointed. That's why it's so important that we look into the scriptures and see what it teaches about being single. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get married. It's a good thing. But if we take marriage and elevate it to be the ultimate thing, if you're single in your life, you say, my ultimate goal is to get married, and this is my focus above everything else. Boy, there's some real dangers that come into your life. One is that you become open to getting married to someone who isn't a follower of Jesus. I mean, you say, look, being married is so important to me that I am willing to hitch my life for the rest of my life to somebody who has a fundamentally different view about what this life is all about and how to live it. That's a crazy thing. And yet people do it all the time. I mean, they meet somebody and he or she is cute and they're sweet and they're funny. You start to laugh and a little romance develops and you start saying, oh, I like this person. But the fact of the matter is that in every marriage, eventually that heat of romance fades. And if you end up married to someone with a fundamentally different view of life, if your purpose in life is to walk this way and to follow Jesus with your whole heart, and their purpose is something totally different, and they're going in a different direction, you live in a marriage of tug of war. Your whole life, are we going this way or this way? And don't say to me, oh, we're different. No, no, listen to the wisdom of the scriptures. Talk to those who have gone before you. There's a reason why God warns against that. And if you are that person who is married to someone who isn't a Christian, and there are people here, of course, like that, you need to remember what the Apostle Paul says earlier in this chapter. This is where God has put you. You just live there. It's a good place. You keep following Jesus. You keep loving and serving your spouse. Apostle Paul says, who knows that God doesn't use you to bring your spouse to faith in him. And in the second part of your life together, you carry on together. You just keep going. But if you are a single person who is dating someone who isn't a believer, you know what? You need to back out. And you need to say, God, please, send me somebody into my life who has the same view, the same values, the same understanding so we can walk this life together and follow you. It's a real danger for a single if they elevate marriage higher than they should. There's another danger, though, and that is that they begin to doubt God's goodness. They take this good gift that God has given them, singleness, and because it's not what they thought they wanted or what they expected they would get, they want to put it down and just walk away from it. And you know, those who do that, who have that attitude, you know, sometimes they pout. Sometimes they doubt the very goodness of God himself. And sometimes they relegate themselves to be second-class Christians. They're like, well, until I'm married, I can't really do anything else. And they miss out on this beautiful gift that God has given them. Singleness is a good and a beautiful gift from God. And that leads to the third point that is necessary to have a biblical understanding of singleness. And that's this. Not only is singleness a gift, but the Bible sees singleness also as a calling, even if it's only for a season. Now, to understand that, you need to go back a few verses to verse 17. This chapter, remember, Paul is talking to those who are married to other believers. He's talking to those who married to people who aren't followers of Jesus. And he's talking to the singles. This is what he says. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And then if you look down in verse 20, he says it again. Each one should remain in the condition to which he was called. And then if you look at verse 24, he says it a third time. He says, so, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Apostle Paul says this, wherever you find yourself, single, married, that's God's gift to you. But it's more than that. It's not just a gift. It is God's calling on your life right now. And that calling is to serve him in that place with all that you have. Now, of course, we could talk about what that looks like for a married couple. But today we're actually talking about singles. So the question is, if you're single, what does that calling look like on your life? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about it here in verses 32 to 35. This is what he says, speaking to singles. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed, the single woman, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says this, if you are single, you have kind of freedom and a flexibility that a married person would never have. I mean, marriage, by its very nature and a biblical understanding of it, is all about submitting to one another, your time, your resources, your energy. And that means that married people have all kinds of responsibilities that singles don't. I mean, married people, they have to visit their in-laws. Now, married people, they have to remember their anniversary. Married people have to go to their spouse's, company barbecue. Married people have to justify their recent purchases. And, right, yeah, the married people know, right? And married people, they have to get permission. Hey, I'm going to go out with the guys. Are you all right with that? I want to go out with, she wants to go with her girlfriend. She checks. Marriage is just different in that regard. It's not bad. It's just different. The Apostle Paul says to those of you who are single, you have a freedom and a flexibility in this period of your life. Use it. It's your calling that God has on your life. So if you're a single person, you say, I want to serve the Lord, and I think it'd be cool to try like somewhere overseas for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. Go, do it. Now's the time. When you have a spouse and some kids, it's going to be a lot more difficult. You know, and as a single person, pour your life into someone else. You got all kinds of flexibility to meet with people, to hang out with them, become a youth sponsor, work with a children's ministry, become a big sister or a big brother. Pour your life into someone else. Study. You know, if you're single, you can spend hours studying the Word of God in a way that a married person just doesn't have the time. Spend your money for the sake of the gospel. You have a freedom to spend your money and your resources on whatever your passion is for the Lord because you don't have all sorts of other restraints on it. The Apostle Paul says this, if you are single, this is your calling on, God's calling on your life. Use it. Pour your life out for him and he will pour blessings back into your life. If you're single right now, it's not an accident. God, in his wisdom and in his goodness, has called you to this place at this time. Take that gift. You're not a second-class Christian. You're not in some sort of holding pattern until you can finally get on with your life after you're married. Right now, right here, you use that gift. Open it up. See what it'll do. And allow God to use you in all kinds of beautiful and powerful ways. This is why it's so important to have a biblical understanding of singleness, because God will use you. But it's not just singles who need that. All of us who are in the church need to have this proper understanding. To those of us who are married, let's make sure that we include singles in our world, in our lives. Let's invite them into our small groups, into our get-togethers when we go out. They're brothers and sisters. They're sons and daughters just like we are. We're family. So make sure you involve them and include them. To those of you who are parents of adult children who are single, you know, if you've been putting a lot of pressure on your son or your daughter to get married, you're like, come on, come on, come on. You need to back off. You need to just give them space. They know. Plus, the gift comes from God. If you have a concern about the gift that God has given them, take it up with the gift giver. I mean, talk to God about it. But don't put pressure on your kids. God loves them even more than you do. And at this time and at this place in their lives, this is the calling that he has on them. So bless them in it. Pray for them. Support them. Then to those who would say that the Christian faith is oppressive to people with same-sex attraction, because they think that only in marriage they can fully be satisfied. Only then can they really find true meaning in their life. The Bible has another answer. You know, if you're here and single among us and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, you need to know that in God's eyes, to be a single person, the way God explains here in the Bible, is a good gift from God. It isn't a secondary option. It is just as valuable and just as beautiful, and you can live a full life of joy and service before him. And never look at yourself as somehow second rate or somehow less loved, but just as much a part of what's happening here as anyone else. And then finally, to those of us who are leaders in the church, let's make sure that we continue to invite those who are single to use the gifts and the skills and the passions and the resources that God has given them for the sake of the kingdom, to see it built for his name's sake. Singleness is a good gift. If God has given you that gift right now, open it up. Find out what it can do. Use it. Live in it. It is God's good calling. And if you do, he will pour unbelievable blessings into your life. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that always in your word we find such wisdom and insight. And God, we love that you love us, regardless of where we are, regardless of the place we find ourselves in life. And Father, not only that, that you've given us the place that we find ourselves in life. And Father, today I pray for my brothers and sisters, whether they find themselves by your grace to be single or by your grace to be married. Wherever you have assigned them, Father, may they find their calling in that right now. And Father, may they live in the light of that. And Father, of course, we know that both these gifts have good benefits, but both can be so hard sometimes. And Father, I pray particularly for those who are finding their gift hard. Lord, may they find their hope and their trust in you, their strength in you. May they keep going because that's what you have called them to. And Father, more than just surviving, may they thrive. May they honor you in all that they do. So, Father, this day we give you thanks and we praise you because you are such a good God, because you love us so much and because you care for us in every detail. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.